Well, I've had in my heart the past couple of weeks the story of Moses leading the Israelites out of Egyptian captivity. And for whatever reason, I've just had it in my own spirit that that this is a good thing for me to be studying and also for us maybe as a simple church is to look at in a podcast. And so I wrote a podcast, but it's actually turned into, I think two different podcasts. The first we'll hear this week, obviously the next I'll record for the following week. I just have the sense though that the words that we're going to look at here are important for us personally, and also that they're important for us as people that are engaged in this pioneering of these new simple churches, which God is blessing, but I think also which are hard and we're working through and we're wrestling out how do we really live these things out in ways that are faithful to what God has called us into. And I just have this strong sense that that what we watch of the Israelites walking through the desert, heading out of Egypt, journeying to the promised land, has important things for us to say. So what I want us to do actually as we begin this is I would actually like you to shut me off in a moment. And to read the story again, beginning in Exodus chapter 13, and move on to the end of chapter 17. And I encourage you, don't be, oh man, just teach me here. No. The words that you're about to read are the words of life. And they're the words that you really need to hear. So as you come to them, treat them as though they're honey. Savor them. Work them through. Listen to what the Spirit of God is seeking to say to you as you read them. And then as you listen to what I have to say, my prayer is that it will be just a yes and amen. Like, wow, yeah, I agree. That's what God spoke to me about as well. So read them with that in mind, hungering, savoring after the very words of God. A little bit of context, and then you can shut this off and read, and then we'll pick it up again. So leading up to where you're going to read in Exodus chapter 13, the Hebrews are in captivity to the Egyptians, right? We know this. This is what we discovered in Exodus chapter 1. God hears their cry for mercy. He raises up this leader named Moses, and Moses then seeks to fight for the freedom of the Israelite people. He approaches Pharaoh, but Pharaoh rebuffs him. And so then God lets loose these 10 different plagues upon the people, each of them symbolizing something that was significant to the Egyptians, and God saying, I am greater than all the things that you value, your gods, all of those other things. And the final, last plague, Pharaoh determines to release the Israelites, sends them away, and that's where we pick up the story in chapter 13. So read on and start me again in a moment. Okay, so what I want to do is, I want to take a few moments to summarize, just work our way through it, summarize the events that you've just read by looking at four main things. First of all, what did God do in this story? Secondly, how did the people respond? Thirdly, what did Moses do as the leader? And fourthly, what did God expect of his people? And we're just going to look at that, just dig it through, work it out. And then next week, in next week's podcast, I have four application thoughts that I think are significant for us at this stage of the journey. Okay, so let's get into it. What did God do in those things, those chapters I just read through? Let's just jump right back to the very beginning. Chapter 13, verse 17. We see how he allowed the Israelites, as they come away from Egypt, he allows them right away to avoid meeting the Philistines who were living along the Mediterranean coast. It's like he sensed, it says that he sensed that his people would be disheartened by the thought of war. And so caring for their needs, knowing where they're coming from, he leads them to what he knows that they can handle, which is interesting, right? War is too much for them right now. I'll lead you in a different direction. He's so good to us to lead us to what we need. 13:20 then, we discover that as he leads them, he goes ahead with them. It goes with them with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, which were these two great symbols of provision. It's like he was hemming them in with this announcement, this proclamation that while you are in the desert, I will provide. And the water was this provision or the cloud was symbolizing this provision of water, and the fire, obviously fire, just two things that were so necessary in the desert. I will provide for you. In 14:19, While the Israelites are pressed up against the Red Sea and the Egyptians coming behind, it says that God placed himself between the Israelites and the Egyptians, giving light to the one and darkness to the other. In 1421, we see this incredible miracle, the greatest miracle in all of Israelite history. He separates the water. And there is something so significant about that, because the water was a symbol of terror and a symbol of chaos for the Israelites. Remember, the Israelites are a desert people. And even today, they're a desert people. And when I was just in Israel, it was so apparent how desert-oriented this people are. And water is this thing that invokes these thoughts of terror, of chaos. In fact, by the time Jesus came around, water was thought of as the abyss, the place where the demons lived, right? So when God, you can imagine then, they're hemmed in by terror on either side. They've got the Egyptians behind them. They've got the water in front of them. And God comes along and he separates the symbol of chaos in the desert, saying, I am more powerful than that which you fear. Then going on in chapter 15, the Israelites are grumbling, and he responds to their grumbling so faithfully and so kindly. And he responds to Moses' faith by turning the water of Marah sweet in 1525. And then right away, after turning the water sweet, he leads them and he brings them to Elim, where there's 12 springs and 70 palms, both numbers that mean completion or perfect fulfillment, right? 12 and 70, I will provide. And then further to their grumbling in the desert, they're hungry. He promises to them bread. I'll give you bread. And actually, if you notice your little footnote there, the bread literally was called, what is it? What is this? What is it? And then he also gave to them quail. He provided for them meat. And maybe more significant than any of those things, he gave them a day of rest. I mean, remember, these are slaves. When had any of them ever had a day of rest? But he gave them rest in the desert. He provided for their every need. And in 1635, we discover that he's going to do so for the following 40 years. In 1706, again, to the request for water, God gives them water from a rock of all things, saying, even though you're surrounded by this desert and all there is rocks and all there is dust and sand, I will give you what you need. And finally, in 1708, with the Amalekites coming in, God defeats the Amalekites, Moses with his hands raised high above them. And the bottom line of what God did in these chapters that you just read was he declared to his people, I am with you. I will provide. I will provide 12 and 70. I will provide completion. I will provide fulfillment. Even in the desert, even in the desert, I will provide, I will give you rest. And maybe my sense for you right now is maybe you're experiencing life in the desert right now, and it's a difficult place, and you're facing trials. I want you to recall the story of the Israelites, because it's a story of a people in a desert and a reminder that God was faithful to them the whole time. God will provide. And maybe you have a sense in the simple churches, oh, this is hard. I feel like we're in a desert. I feel like this is difficult. Yes, it is. But God is faithful. And he does provide. And he will, and he does give us rest. Okay, so how did the people react? Well, right away, 14:12, we see this fear begin to emerge in the people, right? And they have this expressed desire to return to Egypt, the desire to become slaves again. It's kind of like that, the better the devil that we know than the devil that we don't. But the problem with it is that it's one of the ultimate statements of mistrust toward God. It's like, you know, even if we know it's not good, we'd rather that, because we at least know it, or we at least know it's some measure of comfort. There's at least food there. There's at least a place to sleep there. Even if we know it's not good, we'd rather that than trust God for something better. And as I came across that, I wonder how many of us are living in that place. I know there are times where I live there, paralyzed by the thought of trusting God for what is ahead. I just want what's comfortable. I just want what's familiar. I just want what I know. Even though I know God is calling me on to something else, I just want what I know. And I find it so hard to trust God that even though He's leading us through a desert or He's leading us in difficult pathways, oh, it's so difficult to trust that there's something greater. I just want what I know. It's not the heart of God for us. He wants us to trust Him. The Israelites carrying on, when they saw what God did in 14:31, they had this moment of lucidity after the sea parts, and it says that they put their trust in God. They lived in fear of God, and they put their faith in Moses. But then, unfortunately, 3 days later, 15:22, they find themselves without water. And right away at Marah, they begin to grumble against Moses. And you wonder as you read this, I mean, didn't they recall just 3 days before that God had done the most significant miracle in all of Israelite history? He had led them through the sea, conquering the chaos. Didn't they recall the goodness of God? I think of it that before we get too smug, right? How often does God provide for us in sweet and wonderful and good ways, and a few days later we forget and we're living in fear about the next hurdle that's before us? That's the story of our life. God wants us to be a people, though, that are living in faith and living in trust. Well, 1.5 months go by then, and again, the whole community is still out in the desert, and again, another time now, they grumble against Moses. Wanting, again, they make this claim, again, they want to move back into slavery. Why? Because this time, this is in chapter 16, this time they declare, well, there we at least had pots of meat. And I think again, isn't it amazing what we would be willing to put ourselves into just for a little comfort? Just make us comfortable. Just make things of ease, rather than trusting that God, even though it's hard, God might have something better. How often we have little faith like these people. This is us. In 16:20 then, the bread's falling. What do? They gather too much and it rots. God told them, just collect enough for the day. I will provide for the next day. Just collect enough for the day. But again, they failed to trust that God would live up to His word and provide. It's like, no, we need to take care of ourselves. We need to provide for ourselves. We can't trust that God is really going to be faithful to give what He promises to give. And it all rots when they collect too much. God says, I want you to trust that I'll provide. And in 17:2, again, they're grumbling for water. And they again desire to go back to Egypt, to those glory days, in quotes. Three times they grumbled in our story, wanting just to go back. Oh, just give us what we know. Yeah, it's lousy. We know it. We know we were enslaved to it, but it's better than where we are. And the bottom line about the people that this story communicates is that even in the face of great provision, the people were afraid. They failed to trust, and they grumbled. I think, isn't that so often the story about us, right? Where God is all around us and He's displaying His wonders in our life again and again and again. And yet so often we become so afraid that He really is going to provide. And maybe you're thinking about that with the simple churches as well, where we've seen the abundant provision and the kindness of God this whole way along. But maybe you're finding right now in this season, and you know what? Nobody's spoken to me about this. It's just what I sense. Maybe you're feeling though right now in this season, we're in tough gears. We're plodding along. God will provide though. Okay, let's look at what Moses did. I love Moses because he's like this character showing us the way through. This is the way we're to be in the desert. In 14, 13 to 14, he's standing by the water and he says to them, "Stand firm. Don't be afraid. Don't be alarmed. The Lord is with us," right? The Egyptians are millions behind them and the sea is in front of them. And Moses is saying, "Don't be afraid. Yeah, we're in the desert, but don't be afraid." 14:21, he then trusts the Lord and he stretches his arms out over the sea. Can you imagine that act of faith? What you want me to put, you just want me to put my arm out and you're going to part the sea? Yeah, I'm going to part the sea. I mean, for all the plagues that they had just witnessed, he had not seen anything like what God was about to do. But he has faith and he listens. And then when it happens, what does Moses do? In chapter 15, you read it, this huge song. He responds to God's faithfulness with worship and with more trust and with more glory to God. In 15:25, then, at Marah, Moses looked to the Lord for what to do. He looks to the Lord for what to do. And ultimately, just to wrap up Moses, what we see in Moses, we see the heart of a true leader that amidst the difficulties of life, he continued to trust the Lord. He continued to look to God for what to do. You know, that what he did at Marah, we see that refrain a number of times throughout the story. Moses looked to God for what to do. But what does he never do? He does not grumble. But instead, he remains faithful and he continues to worship. And I just look at this and I think this is the heart of a leader. More than that, though, it's the heart of a true God follower. This is the heart of a God follower. Someone who amidst all circumstances does their best to stand firm, to not be afraid, but instead to press ahead saying, "God will provide. What do you have for me now, God? I trust you. What's next, God? I trust you." And I don't know what desert maybe you're in, but this is the posture that God wants you to have, where you look to him and say, "God, I will not be afraid. I know you are with me. I will press ahead. I will have faith. I will trust in you." And finally, this last question. What did God expect of his people? And I love this so much. He said this a few times, "I want you to commemorate and celebrate what God has done." In chapter 13, he says, "I want you to commemorate and celebrate the Passover." He says to them, "On that day, tell your children about what has taken place on that day." And in chapter 15, verse 26, he then gave them this strong command: listen to the voice of God, do what's right in his eyes, live holy, and God will provide. In 16:32, he again, "Remember, keep one jar of the manna to remember, recount what God has done for you." In chapter 17, he says, "Write on a scroll what's happened," when the Amalekites were defeated, "write on a scroll what's happened so that you'll not forget my defeat over the Amalekites for you." And the bottom line ultimately of what God expects of his people as they journey through life and as they journey through the desert is, don't forget. Don't forget. Look back and always recall what I've done for you. Remind yourself. Remind yourself. Remind yourself. I mean, he knew how fickle of a people they were. These were the same people that 3 days before, they had seen him part the seas, and 3 days later, they were complaining, "Oh no, how are we going to get water?" He knew how fickle they were. It's like he knew then that if they reminded themselves again and again, recall the Red Sea, recall the Passover, it's that they were given faith. Tell your children about it. And then from this place of recollection, from this place of faith, step out, live, do what I say, go where I say, and I will provide. Yeah, even in a desert, I will provide. Remember, recount. And I say to you, people, maybe you are in a desert, and maybe I'm sensing correctly that many of our people are struggling and you're at a difficult place, or maybe you're having a hard time, as I've said many times, with church. And you feel like you're in a desert. Recount. Recall. Think of the stories again from the scriptures. Think of them from your own life, from the testimony of your life. Recount the stories again and again. What has God done? Over and over, I can guarantee it, He has proven Himself to be faithful in your life. So recount the stories. Tell the stories. And then from this place of faith, as you think about the many wonders and miraculous deeds that He has performed, from this place of faith, press on. Keep going. Run the race in the knowledge that God will provide. Recount. Okay, that's enough for this week. We'll come back with some application further next week.